Hey guys, welcome to the Anchored Hope podcast. I'm Pastor Mike, the lead pastor of Anchored Hope Church, and I hope that while you're listening today to our podcast, you can join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. We'd love to have you. We hope that this message is encouraging to you, and we hope that you can also join us at our location at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our Facebook page and our website, www.anchoredhope.church.
Well, last week we did start a new series called I Want to Believe, But. And we all have a but that has or is holding us back from believing in God. And last week what we talked about is, you know, there are just some things that are horrific that happen in the world that keep people from believing in God. You know, some people look at the world and they go, you know what, I could never believe in a God who would let hurricanes happen, would let cancer happen, would let war break out, would let school shootings happen. I could never believe in a God who would let those horrific things happen. But for other people, it's much more personal than that. For some people, it's, you know what, I want to believe, but there was a point in time in my life where I asked God to do something, and he didn't. I asked God to spare a life. I asked God to heal somebody. I asked God to keep my parents together. I asked God to bless my kids the same way he seems to be blessing everybody else's kids. And you know what? He didn't. God didn't give me what I wanted. And that's the bottom line of that feeling. I want to believe, but God didn't do what I want. And so we kind of unpacked that and looked at that last week. And what we kind of discovered is that God is primarily not concerned with what we want. As a matter of fact, we've kind of gotten it reversed. God exists to serve us, or God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve him. It's the whole reason why we were created. It's the whole reason why he gave us life, was for us to serve him. And so kind of the bottom line sentence that we boiled this down to is this, is that God is a good father who is too magnificent to be a puppet to us. God isn't a magic genie in a bottle. He's not a celestial sugar daddy. He's not a cosmic Coke machine here to give us what we want. He is not a puppet to us. He's a good, good father. He really is. And what he wants for you is best. But he's not here to grant wishes. He's too magnificent for us to ever wrap our heads around and to be a puppet to us. And so this morning I want to look at another kind of dynamic belief that this one even I've had myself is I want to believe, but God is no fun. How many of you have ever thought this or had this? I want to believe in God. I really do. I love to believe in God. I'd love to have a relationship with him. But from my point of view, what I've experienced in my life, here's the problem. God is just no fun, right? And I've shared a little bit of my story before, and I shared a little bit of it even before and gave you some hint of it. So I'm a pastor's kid, right? I'm a second generation pastor. My dad was a pastor, and so I grew up in the church. And we went to church. It felt like, well, three times a week, but it felt like four times a week because we would go on Wednesday night. We had Wednesday night church, and then we had Sunday morning church, but we just didn't have Sunday morning church. We had Sunday school, and then we had a worship service. And then we'd go home, take a Nazarene nap, and then we'd go back that night at 6 p.m. to hear my dad preach again. And we didn't have children's ministry, okay? We didn't have, you know, TVs or any of this stuff like our kids have that's fun and engaging. It was just me sitting in a pew listening. And so I even dug up some pictures, okay? So here, check out these pictures. Look at this. This is how you dress a three-year-old to church right here, folks, okay? I don't know how you dressed your kid this morning, but this says this kid's going to make it. Check out this one. I love this one. Oh, look at that, right? This kid's going to be all right, okay? This is how my parents knew. He's going to be okay. And then I love this one. This is my favorite one I found. Look at this. Look at the coordination here, right? My mom's dressed as Beetlejuice. We've all, you know, you put a cigar in my mouth, I'll probably look like a gangster, you know? Everybody's coordinated in the white, red, and black. I mean, did any of your families coordinate like this, all right? This took a long time at JCPenney's. This is what that is right there, okay? But, like, that's how my parents dressed me for church. This is how we went to church. And as you can see, that's not a thinking face right there, folks, okay? That's a very, 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 I don't like this kind of face. And I didn't, man. I did not enjoy church at all. And I didn't like getting dressed up for church. I didn't understand why we had to dress like that. I didn't know why it was such a big deal. It was like this big dynamic thing that we had to get ready for. And so, you know, my kind of view of church was that church was no fun. And so what it translated into is that church is no fun, so I kind of think God is no fun. Because everything seemed to be about rules, about looking a certain way, about appealing to a certain kind of people. And it just seemed, you know, it just seemed like it was not going to be refined. It felt restrictive is what it felt like, right? It felt like somebody was trying to put me in a box and trying to fit me in a certain peg. That's what it felt like to me as a kid. And it didn't stop there. I remember as I grew up, you know, I mean, again, I'm a pastor's kid. I was always told, you know, you're a pastor, you should know better. Or you're a pastor's kid, you should know better. And then even as an adult, I still get that. You're a pastor, you should know better. You know, I remember as a teen, you know, you'd go to these teen conferences and teen camps. I'm taking the teenagers to teen camp tomorrow. We're leaving for teen camp. And I remember going to teen camp and they'd give us the line, you know, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls that do, right? That was the rhyme they gave us. Don't drink or chew, smoke, or date girls that do. Something like that, right? And they just preach to you and hammer to you, you know? Don't kiss a girl or you're going to go to hell. Don't dance with her or you're going to get her pregnant. Don't touch her hand or your pants are going to explode. Just don't go there, you know? It's just what they preach. Don't. It made me fearful, right? Almost made me gay. But anyway, don't touch women is what they told us. But even in college, I remember I went to college. I went to a Nazarene, you know, Christian school. That's where Kate and I went. I went training to be a minister. And I remember one of my professors, I had tattoos. I had started the tattoo process. And he told me, he said, you're not going to be a good pastor because you have tattoos. People are automatically going to look at you and look at your tattoos. So you better cover them up every week. Well, he has no clue that during my sabbatical, I'm going to start a very sleevey process, okay? But that's what he told me. And I was just, I constantly got these things thrown at me that just said, don't do this, look this part, make sure you don't do this. And they just kept throwing these things at me. And it just seemed like, man, you know what? These people are no fun. Going to church is no fun. Being a part of this is no fun. And it really felt like God was no fun either. And a lot of us have gotten hung up on that. A lot of us have been there. A lot of us have attended church or grown up in church or gone to grandma's church. And it's just always, don't do this, don't do that. Stay away from this. Don't touch that. Don't ever go there. Oh, you went into that. You're going to go to hell. Don't. It's all about these do's and do nots and adding up to this sum of whoever somebody wants you to be. And we've all felt like that. We've gone to that place where it just felt like, you know what? God is a killjoy who wants to take my fun away. Right? God must be. He must be a killjoy who wants to take my fun away. But I want to help you understand because, again, all of this just goes back to our view of God. That's so wrong. Because what it is we've let other people kind of shape this image of God that just isn't real. And actually, the same thing happened in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, what ended up happening is we were separated from God. There was this huge gap between humanity and God because of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. A lot of us know that story, right? So there was this huge gap, and it needed to be fixed. And so God tried to use religion to fix it. And so we all know he gave, you know, Moses the Ten Commandments, right? He said, here's these 10 laws for you to follow. We're going to reboot this thing. I'm going to save you from Egypt. And then you're going to be God's people, okay? You're going to be God's people. And so here are some rules for you to start following that will put you in right relationship with me, make you righteous. That's what that word righteous means, in right relationship with me. And so they got these 10 laws. But then they screwed it up and they got a couple more. So then they got these laws about what they should or shouldn't eat. And then they got some laws about how the temple should look and the temple system and all of that. Well, then what happened is that the priest and the men, they started to add some more laws to it. Especially after Ezra and Nehemiah, the priests and the religious leaders, they started to tack on hundreds of extra laws in order to try to control people. In order to try to manipulate people, in order to try to get people to do what they needed them to do. And so men added extra laws to the law that had already been written and given by God. And now we're in this point in the Old Testament where laws are being written by men and God's not endorsing them. And God's not giving them. Actually, the list of rules got so big that somebody in the third century finally put them all in a Jewish book called the Mishnah. And it ended up being 800 pages long. Over 600 laws and rules to follow. So, when the prophets begin to talk about this Savior who comes, right? Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus comes to earth. Guess who the first person, people, I should say, he goes after to tell them, hey, you're doing this wrong. Here's what you need to be doing. Here's what you don't need to be doing. The first group of people he goes after, guess who it is? It's not the sinners. It's not the prostitutes. It's not the thieves. It's not the murderers. The first group of people that he points his finger at are the rule makers, are the priests, are the religious people, are the people with the Mishnah making and enforcing the 600 laws and rules that are in there. Those are the first people that Jesus looks at and goes, hey, you need to knock it off because you're not making God very happy. You're going against the mission. You're going against everything that God's trying to do. He went after the rule followers first. And not only did he point his finger and get most in the face with the rule followers and the religious people and the churchgoers, he actually stood by the sinners. He stood by the thieves. He stood by the prostitutes. He stood by the murderers. He hung out with them. And this made the prophets and priests extremely mad because they thought Jesus and the Savior was coming to wave his finger at the sinners, to tell them how they were not following the rules and to enforce them and to punish people who were not following the rules. But he ended up doing the exact opposite. He went after the people who were trying to keep traditions that didn't need to be kept. He went after the people who were these rule makers and rule followers of rules that did not match up with what God actually wanted. And so he goes and he starts hanging out with sinners. And not only that, he starts going into their houses. He has dinner with them. He sits with them. He goes to their weddings. He's a wedding crasher. He just starts showing up at weddings. And guess what? When they run out of alcohol, he makes more alcohol. I mean, that was his first miracle. He's like, y'all out of wine? Dollar dollar bill, y'all. And the thing fails up again. You know, he goes around and he starts preaching to people. And they're like, oh, Jesus, we are out of food. This is not fun. The party is over. And he goes, find that kid with that Lunchable in the crowd. And he just starts, you know, tearing it off. And he makes baskets. He's starting to feed everybody. If you read the New Testament, this is why you should read the Bible for yourself, okay? Read the New Testament. Read it like a story. Because what you see in there is that Jesus was the life of the party. And everywhere Jesus went, that's where the party went. I mean, it got to the point where Jesus was so popular, so loved, so fun, that people would just, when he got up, they got up. He always had an entourage. He always had people with him. He had people follow him. It got to be so great. He was more popular than the Backstreet Boys. He had to get on the boats and get on the water to get away from people. And they're like, Jesus, Jesus, don't leave. We want to have more fun. We want to hang out with you. That's how fun Jesus was. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a kind of God I want to follow, right? That sounds like a pretty fun God. That doesn't sound like a killjoy. That doesn't sound like somebody who's trying to tear me down. He was after the rule followers. And he actually said in Matthew 23:25, he says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. He looked at these rule followers, and he looked at these people who were just, you know, playing a part and looking the right part and dressing up, and he said, look, you guys don't get it. You guys keep cleaning the outside of the cup, but I'm worried about what's inside. I'm worried about what's in here. And one of my favorite statements that Jesus made that really, I think, tells us just how fun he is and what a reflection of who God really is. He said this in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they, meaning us, everyone, may have life and have it to the full. Jesus made it really, really clear. He goes, I want you to understand something. I haven't come to steal anything from you. I know you think all you want, all I'm after is, you know, to take your toys, to take your fun, to take your Friday night away from you, you know, to get you to break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it may be. I know you think I came to steal something from you, but here's the thing, I haven't come to steal anything from you. And I haven't come to kill anything either. I haven't come to be a killjoy. I haven't come to kill anything from you or take anything from you. Here's the reason I came. I came that you may have life. And I don't want you to just have life. I want you to have it to the full. That sounds like a pretty fun God, doesn't it? That sounds like a God who's on a mission not to take anything from us or to kill any joy in our life. It sounds like a God who came to give us joy and to give us life. That's exactly what Jesus came to show us. And I think the ultimate way to kind of sum it up is this. God is not a joy depriver. God is a joy provider. God is not a joy depriver. God is a joy provider. He came to give us joy. He came to show us how to have real fun. He came to give us life so that we could have it to the full. He's not trying to dull anything down. He's not trying to take anything from us. He's not trying to hurt us in any way. He's trying to give us a full life. He's trying to provide joy from us. And I would even say that joy is impossible to have apart from him, because he's the source of life and he is the source of joy. He's the creator of joy. He's the inventor of joy. And he does plan for us to have it in our lives and to give it to us. He is not a joy depriver. He is a joy provider. And I love what Jesus goes on to talk about, because a lot of us, we think, okay, well, great. So we can throw out the rules, right? Awesome. I love this sermon. This is good. So there's no rules, right? We're rule free. Woohoo! We can throw them all out. We can forget about the Ten Commandments. We can forget about the laws. You know, nothing's off limits. There's a ton of gray area. Not exactly. Because there's something else interesting that Jesus said, because I think he knew that people were going to go there and take it this way. He said this in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Okay, now I'm really confused. Okay? Because you keep waving your finger at the rule followers and the traditionalists and the priests and the prophets and going, you guys are some bad people, right? You're flipping over tables, you're very upset. You're very much in their face, and you're just kind of changing the game, Jesus. But then you say, "I have not come to abolish the law." You're saying that you don't have a problem with the law, that you're not throwing the law out in any means, that you're okay. Let's keep the law. The law is important. You've just come to fulfill it. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. What does that mean, Jesus? Well, he kind of starts to explain that in some ways, but I think the person who really explained it best was actually a rule follower turned Jesus follower. And that was Paul. So if you don't know the story of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who ends up writing most of the New Testament and being the key leader of the new church after Jesus dies, is rose again, and ascends into heaven, Paul was the ultimate rule follower. The ultimate rule follower, to the point where he was very beloved, very honored, very high ranking, ended up doing a lot of bad to a lot of Christians in the New Testament period. But he actually ends up having this encounter with Jesus where he totally changed. And he goes from a rule follower to a Jesus follower. And everybody looks to him for advice and wisdom as he goes around planting churches and being a leader of congregations in different cities and stuff. And so they look to him, and Paul really explains everything well. He was a great theologian. He really took everything that Jesus taught and did and represented and broke it down practically for everybody, including us. And so in Romans, which is probably the book of the Bible that's the most filled with theology and understanding of everything that Jesus changed and the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, he says this in Romans 3:20. He says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law." So he knows everybody's, you know, following the law. They know the law. They have the law. So what do we do with the law now, Paul? He says, well, here's what's changed. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Here's what he's saying. Everything in the rule-based system was based off performance. If you looked the part, if you did what you were supposed to do, if you followed the rules, that meant you were righteous. You're a good guy. You're looking the part. You're doing the right things. You're following the rules. You know, you got 10 gold stars. If you do something bad, we take a gold star off. That means you're failing. But if you keep that pattern up, if you keep all the stars, if you keep marking all the check marks and the boxes and everything and doing really well, that meant you were righteous. And Paul says it's not like that anymore. You cannot earn God's love any longer. It's not about working for it. It's not about looking a certain part. It's not about, you know, performance reviews any longer. We're way past that. Instead, let's go back to that scripture. This is what he says next. He says, "So, rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." So this is the thing. This is why the law is so important. Paul says this is why we should still keep it, and this is why Jesus said we should still keep it. Here's what it does. It doesn't save us, okay? It doesn't save us or anything. It doesn't make us righteous. It doesn't put us in right relationship with God. But here's why it's still good. It makes us conscious of our sin. It acts as a boundary for us to let us know when we've crossed the line, when we've gone too far. So driving down Highway 61, right? Everybody drives down Highway 61. What's the speed limit on Highway 61? Anybody know? What's the highway? What is it? 60. Yeah, nobody drives that. Nobody. Nobody drove 60 on the way here, right? As a matter of fact, it's very, very easy to go 80 on Highway 61, isn't it? Yeah. And here's the only reason why you didn't drive 80, or maybe some of you did. But here's the only thing that stops you, okay, or that would have stopped you, is every once in a while, what do you see? That little speed limit sign, right? You see that speed limit sign, and it goes, hey, buddy, hey, it's 60. It's 60, right? Now, some of you may back up to like 67, 65, right? And that's how most of us go, 65. Maybe a little bit of a warning, but it tells you, hey, you're going a little too far. They put that out there to remind you, it's not 80, buddy, it's 60, all right? But then the big reminder, right? The big reminder is when they put that cop on the on-ramp of Highway U, right? When you see that guy, right? When you see that guy, when you see the deputy on Highway U, on the on-ramp, when you see him, and he sits there a lot, you go, oh, now it's really time to back it up, right? That's when you go down to like 58. You really back it up because you're like, oh, that's a big warning. That's a ticket. I don't want that ticket. I don't want that to happen, right? So now really slow it down. It's that reminder. It's time to pump the brakes. Paul says, here's what's great about the law. We're not on a gold star system anymore, okay? It's not about a performance review. It's not about looking apart or earning anything from God. You'll never earn anything from God. But here's the thing. The law is still great because it makes us conscious of our sin. And it's a reminder to us that there are some lines we cross, and it's time to pump the brakes. We've gone too far. You know what? Here's the thing. You're being vengeful, okay? That's a no-no. You need to pump the brakes because you're about to do something. You're about to act out of anger. Don't do that. That's too far. Hey, you're thinking lustful thoughts. You're thinking about cheating on your spouse. Okay, pump the brakes. Too far. Too much. Okay, you're being a gossip right now. You're destroying your work environment, your relationships. Come back, all right? You've crossed the line. It's time to pump the brakes. You need to come back. The law is still very important because it reminds us of when we need to pump our brakes. But here's the other great thing that it does for us as well. There's another point to it, is that the law is still valuable because it also reminds us of our need for a Savior. Because I don't know if you've ever read all the rules or all the laws or even just the Ten Commandments. It's a tall order. It's really, really hard. And that's a lot of people. They look at the laws and they look at what's required in the book, in the Bible, and they go, man, you know what? I could never live up to this. I could never do this. And you know, the truth of the matter is that really, Jesus didn't make it any easier. I mean, people who look at the laws and go, I couldn't even do that. You should check out what Jesus said, because Jesus, as loving and as fun as he was, he actually upped the ante quite a bit. Because if you look at, especially in the most epic sermon that Jesus ever preached, he said, let me tell you this. He keeps saying, I know you've heard this, and he says a law. He says, I know you've heard do not murder, right? You guys have heard that. That's a law. You need to pump the brakes if you ever are going to murder somebody. But he says, let me tell you this. I know you've heard it said this, but let me tell you this. If you even think about hurting someone, if you even get angry with somebody, it's like you've committed murder. He says, you know what? I know that some of you know the law. Do not sleep with your neighbor's wife. You know, never do that. That's wrong. Pump the brakes. But let me tell you this. I'm going to up the ante. If you even think a lustful thought, if you think about sleeping with your neighbor's wife, if you think about sleeping with your coworker, then you've already committed adultery. Jesus didn't make it any easier. He actually took all the laws and said, you know what? Let's not worry about the outside of the cup. Let's worry about the inside of the cup. And Jesus, what he really revealed to us is that the heart of the matter is that this is a heart matter, right? The heart of the problem is a heart problem. And so he kind of upped the ante. He said, I don't want you to just worry about your outside. I don't want you to worry about just the outside of the cup or just the things you do. I want you to be aware of your thoughts. I want you to be aware of what you think in your head and what you say in your head and what you plan and what you talk about in closed environments with friends, you know, when other people aren't looking. Because here's the thing, the heart of the problem is a heart problem. And if you just look at what Jesus threw on us, tacked on us on top of the law, it's an even taller order to where anybody who looked at it goes, man, what you're talking about, it looks like perfection and I could never be perfect. But you know what? That's okay. Because the great thing about the law and what Jesus taught and how he kind of retaught the laws is they still hold a very important place in our hearts because they remind us just how much of in need of a Savior we are. Because when we look at what the Bible talks about and what Jesus teaches and what the laws say, we should look at that and go, I could never do that on my own. I could never perform that well. I could never be that perfect. I could never be that kind of husband, that kind of wife, that kind of coworker. I could never do that. Well, good. Then that, what that should do is not make you feel bad. It should humble you. And what it should do is say, you know what? I could never do this on my own, but it's a good thing. That's why I have Jesus. Because that's where Jesus steps in. And that's where Jesus shows us exactly why we need him. In Romans 3, 21 through 22, he said this, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So what he's saying there is, here's the thing. Now apart from the law, righteousness of God has been made known. Jesus has shown us, he's really up the ante. We don't just have the law, we have Jesus' teachings. And not only that, but we have the Holy Spirit, which, again, I've said this before, I don't believe in a conscience, I believe in the Holy Spirit, okay? If you have that little version of you, angel over here, pop up and tell you you shouldn't be doing something, that's not your conscience, that's the Holy Spirit. Now we have the Holy Spirit who's also showing us what's right and what's wrong, what's the wise thing to do, to which the law and the prophets testify. They said it was going to come, but here's the great thing. This righteousness is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So here's the thing. It's not based on a performance system anymore. It's not on the gold standard any longer. The great thing about this is that it's not about how you look, and it's not about being perfect at all. Everybody's going to have weaknesses, and everybody's going to have stumbles, and everybody's going to have bad days. That's okay. The great thing is that what makes us righteous now, what puts us in right relationship, is not about what you do or don't do. It's not about looking a certain way. It's not about how many tattoos you have. It's not about how many times you've messed up or any of that stuff. All of that is null and void when it comes to your righteousness and your right relationship with God. Here's what matters, is your faith in him and whether or not you believe in him. God, through Jesus, did something amazing with the law. Didn't come to abolish the law. The law is still important, holds its place. But what God did is God simplified what religion made complicated. And he simplified it very simply. We sinned, Christ died, God forgave. End of story. It's that simple. And it's that easy. It's not about how many times you go to church. Although, let me tell you, it's a great thing to go to church. And it makes life so much easier to belong to a community of other believers who care about you and are all trying to figure out this thing of parenting life and work and paying bills together. But it's not about how many times you go to church. It's not about how many times you screwed up or how many times you didn't. It's not about doing every relationship the right way. It's not about having all the answers to life or anything like that. It's not about how many times you read your Bible or how many times you pray, although it's great to read your Bible and to read your word because you know better who God is and what kind of God he is when you read it for yourself. It's not about how many times you pray, although it's great to connect with the Father and talk to him, I highly recommend it because you grow even closer to him. The point is, though, it's not about what you do or don't do. All these things are valuable. All these things are important. All these things are a benefit to you. However, when you go into heaven, God's not going to sit you down and show you your checklist of how many days you performed well and how many times you were a bad boy or a bad girl. That's not how it works. That system is gone. That system is thrown out. And now God has truly simplified what religion complicated. We sinned, Christ died, and God forgave. And because he loved us, we love God and others. It's that simple. That's what being a Christian is all about. And that's what Jesus said. He goes, you know what? All the laws and commands, they're great, but I could really just very easily make them all simple for you. I could put them under one umbrella. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself in the same way. Because of what he did for us, we love God and others. It's that simple. And I love what Paul says just a few chapters later. He really just kind of caps it off. I love what he says. He pulls us all together and he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Okay, you guys have all these rules, you have all these laws, you're trying to look like a perfect Jew. It's not about that, okay? It's not about what you eat or what you drink or it's not about, you know, making sure you don't date a girl that, you know, doesn't drink, smoke, or chew, or any of that stuff. None of that stuff is the foundation of the kingdom, okay? It's really null and void. Here's the thing. It's all built on righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not a matter of this stuff. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, right relationship with God, peace in your life and with other people, and joy. Here's the thing. If you've ever thought, I want to believe, but God just seems like a killjoy trying to take all my fun away. God is just a killjoy, and the church is just trying to manipulate me and get me to be this little robot who does all these things, and I'm just never going to be that guy. I'm never going to be that girl. I could never look that part. I've gone too far, baby, okay? I'm a rebel with a cause, and I can't change who I am, and I can't ever look this part, and, you know, my family's never going to come to church dressed in, you know, matching suits. It's just not going to be. Here's the thing. That doesn't matter to God, okay? Those things are not the foundation of the kingdom. The foundation of the kingdom is truly righteousness, peace, and yeah, joy. And here's what I truly believe. Now, this is me personally talking, okay? This is just pastor's opinion, all right? This is just my interpretation of the way things are. When you go to heaven, when we all meet God and we all die, we're all going to meet God, okay? I don't know what it's going to be like, but I think a lot of us, we sit down and we think, when I go to heaven, God's going to sit down with a performance review and he's going to tell me how many times I was a bad boy and how many times I was a good boy. That may or may not be part of it. I don't know. But here's what I do believe is going to be part of it, okay? I think God is going to sit us down. And I think it's going to be very intimate. And I think that God is going to sit us down and he's going to show us all the opportunities and experiences of joy that we could have had, but we missed out on because we were too fearful, we were too anxious, we were too scared, we were too worried about how things were going to be, or we were too angry to be a part of it. And I think God's going to sit us down, and he's going to go, let me tell you something. I just want to show you. You did an okay job. Congratulations. You're going to heaven, okay? That's solid because you had faith in me and you believed in me and you believed in what my son did and you counted for what he did on the cross for your sins and you've been forgiven. That's besides the point. You pass. But let me show you this. I just want to show you for a second, if you would just, you know, watch this video screen here. I just want to show you all the joyful things I had planned for you. I want to show you all the awesome life-giving experiences I had in store for you, lined up, ready to go. But instead of taking the exit over here, you kept going on the safe route. Or you were too scared and you didn't trust me and you missed out on it. I had something so fun for you planned over here, but it was your choice and you chose to go this way when I wanted you to come over here. Or you know what? You were so angry or you were so bitter or you were so upset. I had this life-giving moment planned for you that was going to heal your relationships, that was going to change your family, that was going to change your marriage, going to change your relationship with your kids. I had this awesome, joyful experience that would have so dynamically changed you over here. But instead, you were too focused on this. You were too bitter. You were too angry. You're too busy sulking and being upset that you totally missed it over here. Because I truly believe that God is wanting to give us joy. That God is wanting to give us peace. That God wants us to give us life, but not just any life, a fulfilling, full, dynamic life, full of experiences of joy. And let me tell you what I've seen in my own life, is that in my life and what I've experienced while following God, while doing this thing called being a pastor, but not just that, by just being a Christian. It's not just coming with being a pastor, it's by following God. My stories that I have that are worth retelling are all attached to being obedient to God. Just last week, somebody, I won't say who, but somebody met me right off stage after the sermon, told me something that was going on in their life, told me something that our ministry, how it dynamically impacted their life. And I went home crying tears of joy because it was so awesome to hear. It was such good news. It was so powerful for somebody to say, hey, I just want you to know, this is what's happened in my life in just the last couple weeks from hearing you preach and from the ministry of Anchored Hope Church. This is what God's done in my life. It filled me with such joy. I cried tears of joy on the way home. I retold the story to my parents. I was happy all week. People are like, how's your week going? It's awesome because this great thing happened this week. Such good news. I'm so glad we had church on Sunday. I'm so glad that this family found us. It's just so great. It's so awesome. Oh, I'm just so happy. God had that plan for me. If I hadn't been obedient, if I hadn't brought the thunder that Sunday, if I had just gone, you know what, it's Memorial Day weekend, no way he's going to be here, it's fine. You know, if I had just thrown it off or had just not cared, but God had something awesome planned for me, planned for them, planned for us all. And I really believe God has those experiences lined up and waiting for us. But here's the thing. In order to have those experiences, you got to believe, first and foremost. You got to believe in a God who is not a killjoy, but is not a depriver of joy, but is actually a provider of joy. And then not only believe in him, but have faith in him and be willing to follow him into sometimes some very scary territories and do some things that are outside your comfort zone. And humble yourself enough to know that I need a Savior, I need help with this, and allow him to give you that hope. And here's the thing, and I put this out on Facebook this week, okay? You deserve the life you didn't know you could have. You deserve the life you didn't know you could have. There is a life waiting for you, a life that is to the full, a life that is full of joy, a life that is full of great experiences, and I really truly believe that a lot of them happen in a community of faith like this. And through what God wants to do in our families and in our marriages and in our relationships and through us in our jobs, he wants to give us this life that we didn't even know we could have and that we could never build on our own. He's waiting to give it to you. You just got to decide if you want it or not. And you've got to decide if you're willing to believe in a God who's too magnificent to be a puppet to you, who's too magnificent for you to understand, but who is a good, good father, who is not trying to deprive you of anything, but is actually trying to provide you everything. Let me pray for you this morning. God, this morning I thank you so much for just the message that you have given me this week, for the stories I have in my life that truly have given me such joy in my life, that make me so proud to be Anchored Hope's pastor, to be a part of this community, to be with these people in this room. God, you have given me a family that's much bigger than just my own family, and you've just filled me with so many awesome experiences that have given my life meaning and purpose and made me so much joyful. And God, I know you have that in plan for everybody here. You have a life waiting for us, a life that we deserve, that we didn't even know we could have. And so God, this morning, I pray that if there's anybody in this room, or if there's anybody watching this or listening to this online, and if there's ever been something that's been keeping us from you, is the fact that we just believe that you're no fun, that you're a killjoy. God, I pray this morning that you would just change our heart. You would open us up to rethink who you are, that you would change our opinion of you. And God, that we would realize that the truth is that you're the life of the party. You are the provider and the source of joy, and that you are trying to give us a life that we could never build on our own. A life that is full of awesome experiences of meaning and purpose. God, I believe you have that planned for every single one of us. And so God, this morning, I pray that we would just lay everything down at your feet. That God, this morning, we would open up our hearts and our life to you. That we would be willing to follow you, even when we're fearful, even when we're scared, even when we're deprived. God, would you just give us the courage to put our faith in you? And then, God, would you just fill us with the experiences that you have ready for us? Would you fill us up with joy and peace? And would you show us what righteousness really is? Would you put us in right relationship with you so that we could experience the life that you have planned for us, God?